doing now? Believe it or not, it is a very vital one. When Jesus left this earth, he said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." John 14, 1 to 3. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Our sermon tonight covers what Jesus is doing now, right on through until you and I walk through the gates of the city of God for the final stretch of the journey, the last mile of the way. What is Jesus doing now? Well, he said to the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." That would be a puzzling statement if we did not know that in Psalms 115 and verse 16, Jesus made this remark: "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. The earth hath he made for the children of men." You see, you and I were never intended to live in heaven. This planet was made a little heaven for us. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. The earth hath he made for the children of men. But what happened to this earth, I don't need to tell you. Man sinned against his maker, and everything down here has been polluted by sin. This makes it necessary for God to make some alternate arrangements for us. Did you hear what I got to say? For in Malachi, the 4th chapter and the 1st verse, he's going to have to burn everything on this planet with fire. Now, don't think that's strange, because he drowned nearly everything at one time with water. In the days of Noah, when the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and man reached the point that he didn't respect himself, he didn't respect God, he doesn't respect the ecology. By that I mean the air, the water, and the earth. When man reached that point, Jehovah flooded the earth with water. And he promised, "I'll never do that again." He said, "I'm going to do something else. If you mess it up again, it won't be water. It'll be fire next time." Now the world is facing a giant bonfire. Everything that man put on the planet is going to be burned up, and a lot of people with it. That's the teaching of the scripture. Well, now, you don't want to be here when that's going on. Did you hear what I said? No Christian wants to be down here while the burning is going on. So the Lord says, "I've got to prepare a place for you." So he went to heaven to do that. And that, by the way, is what Jesus is doing now. He is preparing a place for us, that we may go where he is. Now, when he got ready to leave here, the disciples in John 13 wanted to know, "Where are you going?" And they want, in verse 36, Simon said unto the Lord, "Whither goest thou?" Where are you going? Christ kept talking about leaving. So Peter said, "Where are you going?" Jesus said, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. He said, look, I got to go to prepare heaven for you and to establish your right to be there. You can't just walk in there, for it was never made for you. The earth was made for the children of men. So I'll have to go there and establish your right to be where I am. But whither I go, you cannot come now. I like it. Well, Peter said to the Lord in verse 37 of John 13, why cannot I follow thee now? That's the question we all want. Why can't we get out of this world now? I haven't met a Christian that wouldn't want to leave here if he knew he could go straight to heaven. Now, there are some folk who think you go to heaven when you die, but they fight like the devil to stay here. They send for the doctors, they go to the best hospitals, all so that they won't die and go to heaven. Nah. They know better. They know that when they die, they're going right out here to their graveyard, and they're going to stay there until the resurrection morning. So that's why they fight so hard to stay here to begin with. Nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to fly. But they know that flying time is not dying time. Preach, Cleveland, preach. So now Peter wanted to know. Peter wanted to know, why can't we go with you now? Jesus said, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. In other words, you're not ready to get there yet. There's something that's got to be done before you can go to heaven. And I've got to go to heaven and do it. So the question now is, what is Jesus doing now to prepare a place for me? Let's go get it. Well, number one, there are four things. My sermons ought to be easy to remember. Four things. If anybody asks you on the job tomorrow, what is Jesus doing now? Tell him four things. And if you forget them, call me and I'll give them to you. Number one, in the book of Hebrews, what book did I say? Chapter 7. What chapter? And I think it's verse 25. Let's take a look at it here. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Here it is. Let's start with 24. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, the first thing he's doing for you now is making intercession for you. But you will notice that word intercession is used in connection with salvation. Now, sit up and listen to me. You have heard all your life that everything that God has had to do to save a man, he did it at the cross. That's what you've heard in church. At the cross. At the cross. Where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. That's what you've sung all your life. It's what you've been taught all your life. You are about to learn something different. Look at that verse again. This is not at the cross. This is this side of the cross. Look at it. Christ has left the cross and gone back to heaven. Now, what's he doing up there? Learn something, honey. He continueth ever with an unchangeable priesthood. Now, wait a minute. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Listen, man. I know you pray for yourself, but if Jesus didn't pray for you, your prayer wouldn't get out of Birmingham. Did you hear what I said? I not only needed him to die for me, I needed him to come up out of that grave and pray for me. I love it, I love it, I love it. He, and remember, honey, he ever liveth to pray for you. That's what the word intercession means. Christ is there in the most holy place of the temple in the sky. He's there to intercede for me. And I dare any one of you to say that you never need prayer. Jesus knew that when you try to walk this straight line that he laid down here, there are going to be times when you fall off the line. He's going to have to pray you back. Isn't that wonderful? By the way, it's not in my sermon, but I found in the Bible, not only is Jesus up there praying for me, but that the Holy Ghost down here. I don't want to keep you too long, but if I keep going into all these bypass that jump up at me when I stand up to preach, Holy Ghost dropping scriptures on my head, but I'm going to read this one anyhow. Turn to the book of Romans. I said the book of Romans. Huh? Let's take the 8th chapter. It's down in here somewhere. 27th verse. It hadn't moved since I looked at it last. It's in the 27th verse. Listen. Start 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is talking about you praying, Christians. You know, in every church you got some praying folks. And some of them, they call on them to pray a whole lot in public because they can put the words together. You listen to me. That's not necessarily praying. I got news for you. All those pretty words, while with knee bent and body bowed. Well, if your knees are bent, of course your body is bowed. And some people down there calling the name of the Lord 55 times. Now my heavenly Father, so-and-so-and-so. My heavenly Father, so-and-so. The Bible says when you pray, use not vain repetition like the heathen does. I know you're hot, but don't get hot early. I got a hold. See, I'll heat you up before you get out. And when you go home, get on the phone and tell those lazy folk what they missed tonight. Yeah? Now let's get back to who's praying for me. I don't need to tell you that we need it. What do you say? It says the Holy Spirit, verse 26, helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Number one, I'm over here praying for myself. But I know not what to pray for as I ought. But the Lord loves me for just being down there talking to him. So he says, Holy Ghost, pray for him. Then the Holy Ghost gets to praying with me. I don't understand what he's saying, because he ain't doing nothing but groaning. He's talking a heavenly language, and I don't know that language. So it just sounds like groaning to me. Somebody just moaning while I'm intoning. And then in heaven, Jesus picks it up. That's why when you get to praying, sometimes you just feel so good. With Jesus and the Holy Ghost singing the same tune you singing. Talk to me tonight. Well, how did I get in the... Oh, yeah, yeah. What is Jesus doing now? See, sometimes when you go to church, you need to hear what he's doing now. Instead of every time you go to church, you learn what he did for you. He died for my sins. Heaven knows I'm happy for that. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. I know that. But catch me up. What's he doing now? And that's what you ran into when you came in that door tonight. What is Jesus doing now? Oh, I could talk all night about what he's done. He not only died for me, but Paul wrote in the Romans that he was raised for my justification. He not only died, but he broke the bands of the tomb, came up out of the ground. He that was dead is alive forevermore. I can preach that, but sooner or later, I ought to get on something else. What is he doing now? And then somebody ought to tell me before I die, what's he going to do for me later? See, Jesus the same today. All right, preach to me about today. And yesterday, don't leave out yesterday. And then move on. Well, that's right. So the first thing I came to tell you tonight is that he ever liveth to make intercession for you. And he is no ordinary interceder. He is no ordinary a petitioner. In the book of Hebrews, what book did I say? Chapter 8. And I give you 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with 1. Listen to this. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have, H-A-V-E, that's present tense. Not we had, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. I've got a high priest. That's why I don't hail Mary. Mary can't help me now. I need somebody higher. I need Jesus. That's why you don't hear me saying, Hail Mary, full of grace and truth. Pray for us sinners now and the hour of our death. Amen. I say, Hail Jesus. Not full of grace and truth. Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. I don't want that. My best prayer is not full of grace and truth. My best prayer is the truth. Yeah. And then if I want to drop down and pray a little more, I say, come on, Holy Ghost. Pray for me now and in the hour of my death. Amen. So now you understand that. But there's more. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, tell you something else he's doing now. For there is one God, say that, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's not only praying for me, he's my mediator. Now, you know what a mediator is? A mediator is a reconciler. A mediator is a go-between. Talk to me out there. A mediator explains God to the man. And then he represents the man before God. You got that? Now that's more than prayer. See? He took our flesh, he bore it to the throne of God, and he sits there as my advocate. 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not simply praying for me, but pleading for me. Speaking for me. He's my mouthpiece. How do you like that one? He's my mouthpiece. And I like that because he is the sum total of universal wisdom and knows how to plead my case. And you know what I like about it? It's free. Find yourself a lawyer down here. That's free. Well, you say, well, I went into court and they gave me what they call those lawyers, the court-appointed lawyer. Yeah, they gave me a court-appointed lawyer. A what? A what? I don't need a part of the court. A court-appointed lawyer? You might as well go in there by yourself. He's a part of the system that's getting ready to send you down to, what's the name of the prison there? Down to where? Who? He's the one trying to send you down to Mount Meg. I don't know where that is, but Parker seems to know. He's been down there praying for some sinners. I had to get him out of jail fast. All right, are you listening to me now? So you don't want a court-appointed lawyer. You want a lawyer that can say what is in your interest. And that's why I'm glad I've got Jesus up there. Because I know he's not going to misrepresent me. And I know that if I can possibly be gotten off of the hook, he can get me off. Did you hear what I said? So I've got Jesus there praying for me. I've got Jesus there representing me. Now, wait a minute. There's a third thing. I told you there are four. And they get better. Number three. 1 Timothy 2:5. I gave you that. Did I get it? Yeah. All right. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews the 9th chapter and the 24th verse. Will you listen to this? It says, for Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now that's another word. That's not mediation. And that's not intercession. That's different from praying for me, and it's different from speaking for me. You've heard that old song, when I've done the best I can, speak for me. Well, somebody wants the Lord to speak for me. Well, now there's a third thing you're going to need. There to appear in the presence of God for us. Substitution. Thank the Lord for that. I don't have to come up and stand before the judgment bar on my own. Because that word judgment is what's coming next. Thank the Lord when my case is gone. E.E. Cleveland. Jesus said, that's my client. He's one of mine. And in this case, the substitute is superior to the main player. Now you don't know what I'm talking about, except you sports-minded people. Usually, the starting five in a basketball team are the five best players. And when you send in a substitute, he got to take the place of one of the main players. And when he's on the bench, the main player's on the bench, the team starts losing the game. Are you listening? Are you listening? But not in this game. Not in the game of life. When you've got Jesus at the throne of God to take your place at the bar of judgment, you better be glad he's there instead of you. There is an inspired writer by the name of Ellen G. White who said this. She said, Christians should thank God constantly for the presence of Christ at the throne to represent them in their place. And they should not worry too much about what God thinks of them. But what does he think of Jesus? Because when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, he takes our place before God. And that's what gives you time as a child of God to get rid of your dirt. Get rid of that lying tongue that runs your phone bill up. These are old folks' sins. I'm coming after you young folk, don't worry. Get rid of that old high temper. These are old folks' sins. Yeah. Get rid of that old lustful nature. We're getting young now. The Lord knows that when you get converted, that doesn't mean you became an angel. It means that you got on the gospel train that was headed somewhere, and the Lord's going to give you some time to get rid of some excess baggage. Are you listening to me? So the Lord says, I'll stand for you. I'll stand in your stead. But don't forget, he's watching you. And he knows if you are sincere and if you're just hypocritical and using him as a smokescreen, he scratches you off the list. And when the Lord comes to your case, the Lord just sits there. You ain't even got a lawyer. Sitting up in church without a lawyer. Putting all your money in church, no lawyer. Singing in the choir, no lawyer. Ushering down to the pews, no lawyer. Naked in court. So the Lord isn't going to cover for you. He just says, I'll buy you some time. Now you during that time I'm buying, you repent of your sins and start living by what is written in this book. That's what he says. All right. Didn't mean to preach this hard tonight. The Lord's got me. There's a fourth thing, and we'll send you home with this one. Remember to prepare a place for us that we might go where he is. He's got to be my mediator. He's got to be my intercessor. And he's got to be my substitute. And then, would you believe it? He's going to be my judge. Now, most of y'all think that he's up there begging the Father for your soul. That isn't what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. In the book of John, what book did I say? Chapter 5. What chapter? And verses 22 and 23. Would you listen to this? For the Father judgeth no man. Now you tell me that you've come out here on any given night and never learned anything. You're about to learn something now. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. So wait a minute. I got a pretty good chance at heaven. My lawyer is Jesus. My intercessor is Jesus. My mediator is Jesus. And my judge is Jesus. I got a shot at it. But it won't go on forever. Before I give you that final thought, I should tell you that what Jesus is doing now is essential to your salvation. You see, human beings are going to miss heaven for about 5 or 6 reasons. They are going to the wrong places for their salvation. Sit up. Once a year, some of them take pilgrimages to Jerusalem. They spend thousands of dollars to get over there and walk into Pilate's judgment hall and then go to Bethlehem and visit the manger station. I've been there. I've seen that. And I stood and watched Christians just praying in the manger. And while they praying, I'm standing there saying, I can't holler it out loud. They put me in jail, you know, for disturbing the peace. But I'm saying, he's not here. He's not here. Then, well, I'm headed your way now. Then there are people who just can't wait to get to Golgotha, the Hill of Skulls. See, I went there, so I can tell you about it. I watched people walking up the side of that mountain. It's a Muslim graveyard now, and the Muslims all let the Christians up on top. But we got as close as we could get, see. And I'm walking along my camera watching them Christians. They just, when they get as close as they can, and they get out and they bow, oh, and they pray like mad. And I'm standing there at my camera, I'm wanting to holler, he's not here! Now wait a minute. Now, I know this is sacred ground. Really, I'm in somebody's china closet, and glass is splattering all over the room right now. Man, it's fire. Preacher, what are you doing? Criticizing the cross? I'm telling you, the cross ain't there neither. Because I looked at the hill, man, and no cross up there. Nothing but tombstone. He is not here. See, but the way you do it, you go to church and the man isn't preaching till he takes you to the cross. Right. And I take them there too, but then I get them off that hill because Christ is doing something now. Hey! Mediating, substituting, interceding, and judging! What are you doing way back there? You got to move on. So I came down off of Golgotha, the Hill of Skulls, and I went to Joseph's tomb. It's called the Garden Tomb. And guess what? It was so full of people in there, folk going there. I want to pray in the tomb. And they're in there, you can hear their voices all over the place. And if you watch these TV evangelists, once a year they lead a pilgrimage to the tomb. And they're down there praying and carrying on. And I'm back there at my camera taking pictures of their heathenism. And I'm saying, he is not here! That's what, when Mary came running to that same tomb, the angel told her, "What are you doing here?" I know you're hot as fire with me, but this is as bad as the night you learned that the seventh day is the Sabbath. I know what it did to your brain. It flipped your head. How can so many people be wrong? Well, and I ask you, how could so many people drown in the flood? You better quit following so many people and get your head into the Word. Didn't even hog meat all this time, and it hadn't hurt me. Yeah? Who told you it hadn't hurt you? Uh-huh. Doctor tells a man anytime, get off of that hog if you want to get rid of your high blood pressure. You know that. But it's the truth that wounds and that hurts. And so I'm standing there at the tomb thinking about what the angel said to Mary. What are you? He is not here. Don't need to hang around here. Take that money and buy yourself a new car. Don't come over here. Sure, it's a hot one. Yes, I knew it. Any night I show up, it's a hot one. We've got to get our head straightened out, folks. And then, sir, one day in Acts, the first chapter, he got ready to go away. And in verse 11, two men in white stood there looking at him, while Peter and the others were watching him get caught away. And one of them said, "You men of Galilee," I'm reading verse 11, "why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." And that's what I want to close with tonight. The second coming of the Lord. For you see, I said to you, he will not forever be our intercessor. Daniel tells me that he will not forever be my mediator. Daniel tells me that he will not forever be my substitute. In the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, in the first verse, "And at that time shall Michael," that's Christ, "stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." Everything I've said to you tonight is summarized in that phrase. That great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. Not the great prince that has stood. Not the great prince that will stand. But what is Jesus doing now? He's a great prince that standeth for the children of God. And he's standing by you as your mediator, as your intercessor, as your substitute, and as your lawyer and judge. He standeth for the children of thy people. But there will come a time when he shall stand up, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one of them that shall be found written in the book. When the Lord steps out of the most holy place of the sanctuary, having done his work for us, trouble is going to break out on this earth such as never was since there was a nation. And there will be a brief period when people will long to die, for the seven last plagues will fall. Sun will scorch men, John wrote in the Revelation, the 16th chapter. Read it when you go home. Oh, God. The sun will scorch men with fire. Giant boils break out on those who receive the mark of the beast rather than follow the Sabbath of the Lord. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Every man's sword against his brother. You're going to want out of here. And when it looks like, let me get in the spirit with you in closing. When it looks like everybody here, saint and sinner, will be wiped out, suddenly, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. That's Matthew 24:27. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You remember he said, if I go away, I will come again. John wrote in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. But Jesus clothed it out himself. In verse 30 of Matthew 24, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You sing that song. When the saints go marching in, that'll be the time that the saints will go marching in. For Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the next verse says, comfort one another with these words. Parades. That'll be the last great parade. It's called in the military the triumphant march by. The ancient Caesars used to march to celebrate victory in their golden gilded chariots, their eagle bedecked pennants swaying to the measured cadence of marching troops. This is their moment of glory, their day in the sun. Screaming multitudes line the boulevards, cheering their high-stepping sons. But we seek a more glorious parade, a higher glory, a more august celebration. Jesus said, they shall walk with me in white. John pictures the heavenly procession as entering in through the gates into the city. In the Revelation, we read that backed by eternal rhythms of divine orchestration, we shall sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. In the rarefied atmosphere of the celestial sphere, the redeemed of the earth will walk the milky white way one of these days. When the four horsemen of the apocalypse having completed their rides, are forced to stand aside. For the crowned rider of the Revelation, mounted on his snow-white steed, the darkness parts before him. At his approach, the mountains tremble. At his approach, the seas give way. The saved of the earth will be plucked from this ailing planet and caught away to paradise, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. That's amazing grace.
Great.